there, St. Andrew's family. Welcome back to How the Sausage is Made. Mm-hmm. I'm Pastor Ethan.
And I'm Pastor Matt.
And, well, first off, happy Easter season, man.
Yeah, thanks for saying that.
Happy Easter season.
Yeah, it's not just a day.
I love that we get to do that, where Easter isn't just one day. We celebrate the resurrection of Jesus every day of our lives, no matter where we're at in the church year, or, you know, no matter what Sunday it is. But we get this whole season where we really get to hone in and reflect on the reality of the resurrection from the dead.
Yep.
And what that means for the people of Jesus' day, especially like we looked at last week, the lives of his disciples, how they're dealing with his death and starting to see, oh, he actually has been raised. And then how does that, you know, change everything for us even here today, 2,000 years later?
Yeah, it's cool. It's a season. I think the church just recognizes this is too big a deal to just compress into a Sunday and then say, okay, we covered it. Let's move on.
That's a great way to put it.
We got to spend some time. Go slow, you know, all those things. Yeah.
And one of the ways we've talked about the resurrection is just that it changes things.
Yes.
The resurrection changes things, and I think you highlighted that really well this weekend, where we saw the disciples afraid, and I like how you talked about, at this point, they're kind of colossal failures, right?
Yeah, absolutely.
They're cowering from the religious leaders. They have no kind of, no idea that Jesus is actually going to do what he told them he was going to do, right?
Yeah.
But then the change that happens after Jesus appears to them, risen from the dead, and then kind of gives them this courage, this faith to believe that he's true. And then now they have this boldness to go and just be in the synagogues all the time proclaiming the truth. And whenever they're being persecuted, they're like, oh, we're going to count this as great.
This is fantastic. Yeah.
Like, it's okay we're being persecuted. It's okay, you know, we're getting locked up because this is true. The fact that the resurrection changes things became really clear through your sermon, the disciples before and after they encounter the risen Jesus.
Yeah, and that was the main goal, just to know this lands in life. This isn't just some ethereal thing that we celebrate, or that we kind of commemorate. It's interesting to me because I'm a police chaplain, and every year we used to do a ceremony. Well, we still do it. It's a 9/11 remembrance, and it's important to remember 9/11. But it's been interesting to me when you're right there, the year or two after, and then the 10 years after, it's really fresh, and there's lots of tears shed at the memorial. And now it's been 25 years, you know, and so this year will be 25 years. And when we mark it, it's less acute, you know. We still think about it. We still remember a terrible day. We commemorate. We thank God for all of our first responders. We think about those who've lost loved ones. But there's been some time, and so. It'd be the difference in talking to me about Pearl Harbor versus someone who was alive when that happened.
Right.
And so what happens is, you know, the resurrection is not like that, though. The resurrection does not lose any steam with each passing year. In fact, it only gains more people that have been impacted by it.
Yeah.
And so it really lands in real life in a visceral gut. We talked about the word splachna, like just the emotions in your gut kind of way.
Yeah.
And so that was kind of the point to say, no, this lands every time.
Yeah, know? I mean, praise God, dude.
Yeah.
So thank you for making that real for us, and I like the way you ended things kind of like putting it on us now, like, hey, now we have received the same news. We've received the same message that the disciples received from the risen Jesus. How can we be bold? Who might we be able to share this good news with?
Absolutely.
Yeah, that was cool. kind of like the torch being passed on to us a little bit. But speaking of, like, you know, the resurrection of Jesus being just as visceral and real, you talked about a little detail that I hadn't really thought too much about before, but whenever Thomas wants to, you know, poke his finger into Jesus' side, it's like, that's gross. Like, that's so nasty. Gross. And then the painting that you picked for it was really good. His finger just so, it looks so nasty.
It's
but
gross.
So real, it's, you know. So, I mean, his finger just stuck in his rib.
I picked the picture by Caravaggio because Caravaggio was kind of a scoundrel, honestly. And,
yeah.
He was kind of a really messed up life at times, and of course he's going to draw Thomas actually sticking his finger in there.
Mm-hmm.
My interpretation of that is that Thomas was talking a big game. He's just, hey man, I'm not going to believe unless I put my finger in his, you know, in his hands or put my hand inside. I don't think he actually meant he wanted to do that. I don't think he actually did that. It doesn't say he did, but. That picture from Caravaggio is just gross enough to get your attention. So I used that one as the placeholder. Yeah,
that's so good.
It's really gross, though. Oh man.
So, I guess let's. I want to ask what we normally ask is, now that you've had a chance to look back on it and kind of reflect on that story, those passages.
Yeah.
Any details that maybe you would have honed in on a little bit differently, or anything you left on the cutting room floor,
absolutely. Well, those two passages, of course, you're going to be leaving stuff there.
Yeah.
I mean, you could do a whole sermon on let's obey God rather than men. What does that look like? And
oh
also,
my gosh, yeah.
What does it mean to submit to the authority of human beings when they're not going against the Word of God, even if you don't necessarily like it? And so to kind of differentiate between, like, I can't use God's name to say I'm not going to follow this rule or this directive because I don't like it.
Mm-hmm.
You can only use God's name to say that I don't want to do it because God doesn't like it, right?
Right.
So God would be opposed to it. So therefore, that's the whole thing to talk about. I think people abuse that. We must obey God rather than men.
Mm-hmm.
And then I think sometimes when we should be following it, we don't use it enough.
Right, right.
Another thing that struck me, of course, is the confession, my Lord and my God, just talking about the importance of confessing our faith would have been another way to go.
Yeah.
And the last one's a little reading between the lines, but I am struck by this passage, actually the whole Easter account, how much you can just purely from a literary standpoint realize that this is not made up. If you were making up a story about your relationship with the Lord, as a man in the first century, you wouldn't run away and say that you were cowering while the women went to the tomb and the women discovered Jesus. You wouldn't say that. You'd say, well, we went and then we told the ladies later that the Jesus
was,
you know,
right.
it was the opposite way.
Right.
And in fact, that was a big deal in the ancient world. There was a first century Roman who couldn't stand Christianity because it was the women who found Jesus. He didn't like that at all.
Yeah.
The other thing that was interesting to me is that they're cowering in this room. And then Thomas is one who doesn't believe. And you know, how does John compile this stuff? Well, he was there, but he's also, you know, he talks to eyewitnesses, and he was an eyewitness, and all these things. But the point is, if you were making this up, you would not have yourselves cowering in a room for fear of anybody. You would be out there on the front lines. And so it just that alone shows this is not some made-up story. These guys just said, this is what happened. And what I appreciate about the disciples is the eyewitnesses, these apostles, are never obsessed with making themselves the hero of the story.
Yeah.
I mean, the only time we ever hear someone kind of do that in a funny way is John, when he talks about John, and John writes about he and Peter are running to the tomb, and three times he subtly mentions that he beat Peter.
Right.
He beat Peter to the tomb. That's the only time I can think of anybody kind of being self-serving with it. But
that's
hilarious, by the way, too. Again, shows kind of some reality of it.
But so everybody knows, I beat Peter. Yeah.
And then Peter, who got there after John, or whatever it is, you know, it's hilarious. But, so I find that those are all things we could have talked about.
Gosh. I mean, just hearing you like run through that list, it's just a reminder of how rich the scriptures are. But but yeah, how much there really is to dive into these texts and the things that God has to reveal about himself through all of it is just crazy. And what I think is really cool is we go back to back last week and then this coming week of encounters with the risen Jesus.
On Easter.
Is really cool. And there's all these stories about people encountering Jesus, and we get to kind of walk through some of them in succession, which is cool.
And walk through. I mean, that's a perfect lead-in. Right. These guys are on a walk through.
Right, right. Emmaus. Just strolling along.
As we think about this, the passage you have too this week is another one where you could preach on this for a month in a row.
Oh my gosh, yeah.
And that might be an interesting summer series sometime. This summer we're going to be doing Psalms, but it might be an interesting summer series if we just pick like three passages for the whole summer.
Yeah.
And just hammer it away and hammer it away.
I think that'd be awesome.
That could be a lot of fun. So we'll store that idea away.
Right. But in the archives.
You're going all the way to Luke 24 and... Man, there is so much going on in Luke 24. So let's start off with this. Give us the 30,000-foot view of Luke 24, and then kind of help us just kind of see as you're jumping out of the plane onto the sermon, what area that whole passage you're trying to land on.
So two of Jesus' followers they're in the glums, and they're walking away from Jerusalem on Easter Sunday. Because you know the man that they thought was the Savior had just died, and that's all they can think about. That's all they can talk about among themselves, which is kind of interesting. And then of course a man comes, kind of just appears and starts walking with them, and they don't know who he is. And what I think is really funny is acts completely ignorant. He's like, why are you guys so bummed out?
Yeah,
you
know? What are you talking about?
Well, yeah, and they're like, have you not heard what's happened? He's like, what happened? And he makes them kind of recount the story a little bit, which is something Jesus does a lot, actually. He has the person he's going to heal or the person he's going to reveal himself to, like, first tell them what's wrong, which I think is kind of an interesting thing Jesus does.
Yeah.
And Jesus tells him, well, didn't you know, like, this is what the Messiah had to do? The Messiah had to suffer. That's what the prophets said, right? And he reveals to them all the things in the prophets and in the law and the prophets that were all written about him.
Yeah.
And they still don't know it's Jesus, and they end up stopping at a house or something for the day, and they invite Jesus in. Jesus breaks bread with them. And it's in the breaking of the bread he's revealed to them as Jesus.
Yeah. Yeah.
And so they immediately run back to Jerusalem, and they go find the 11 apostles, and they're like, hey, we just found the risen Jesus. It's like he really did rise from the dead, and that's kind of how the story concludes. And so there's so many just fun little details and interactions and things, and there's definitely going to be a lot left on the cutting room floor, but we're almost going to pan out even more.
Okay,
I think this coming weekend, where Jesus, both in this encounter and in the encounter right after it, where he visits the disciples, he visits the apostles.
Yeah,
he again. There's this line where Jesus opens the scriptures to them and tells them how all the law and the prophets are about him.
Oh, that's so cool, yeah.
And, man, like, that is so central. That is so key.
Yes.
All of the law and the prophets, all of the scriptures of the Old Testament are about how the Messiah had to suffer and die to rescue the world.
Yeah.
So, like, that's just so big. And I think that the sermon this weekend is going to be, at least right now, it feels very different to me.
Yeah, okay.
It feels like, I don't know. It feels like we're gonna just like kind of discuss maybe what are some misconceptions about what is the Bible really about.
Okay,
that might reveal a little bit about maybe our own kind of just our own issues, or maybe issues other people have, or misconceptions other people have about what we believe the Bible really says and what the Bible really is.
Mm-hmm.
And then I'm thinking about actually showing a little video to help us along the way. Show us a little video and then talk about the Bible isn't maybe what we've always been told it is, or what other people say it is. It's not necessarily like a list of, like a how to live book.
Right.
Or, you know, it's not a book that tells us, oh, if we do these things, we're going to have a happy life.
No, ain't that the truth, right?
The Bible is like God's, it's God's love story to us. It's his rescue story for us. And I like that word rescue. So, we're kind of dealing with really big topics about like how do we engage in the scriptures and through what lens do we read the scriptures. But I hope it'll be it seems like it'll be a lot more just kind of a little bit of discussion and teaching.
Cool.
And just reframing what do we really think that the Bible is telling us,
and you know,
in a very big picture.
And that's good for everybody. If you're a new believer, it's very instructive. If you've been a believer for a long time, it's just such a good reminder. You know, what is the Bible about? What's at the center? You know, we talk about Christ being the center of Scripture, the Christocentric view of Scripture. But a framework is important. It's been interesting to me because right now we're in the middle of a new members class, and we start the new members class and we talk about what's your history like, what's your faith history like, and everybody comes from all these different backgrounds. It's really cool. It's really fun.
Right.
But then I kind of say either this is going to be a review for you or it's going to be new, and this isn't exactly what you're talking about, but it's a framework. When I start laying out the law and the gospel, and I'm saying, let me talk about how the law and the gospel interact, why this is kind of the basis of how we preach. And I said, as I explain this, because you've been coming to St. Andrews for a while and you're experienced with our sermons and the worship service, there's going to be some things that start clicking in your head, and you can see it as people start to get the language of the law and the gospel, and they start to go, that's why they do this, or that's why I keep hearing this in the sermons. And, and it's really interesting. And I think that hopefully the kind of same thing. We say, let's revisit what this is about, and just kind of in people's hearts and minds say, that's cool.
You know? Right. And that I like the mention of the law gospel distinction, because even just saying something like the Bible is about God's rescue, for example, that implies that we need to be rescued from something, right? We are in a predicament, you know, from which we need to be rescued. And that sets us up to hear the law, to hear the, you know, the ways either we fall short or that the world around us is not the way God designed it,
right?
Intentionally, but also the way God has done something to restore, to redeem, to forgive, to recreate, to rescue His world that He wants to take back, or that He wants to save from all the sin that took it away from Him.
Right
there in the. They're in the beginning.
It's such a powerful thing to think about. So, oh man, well, I tell you what, and it'll be interesting when we get to do this next week, because there's so many aspects of this story, and we talked about it in this account. We've talked about it on Monday, but just like it's hard to decide which way to go. I love where you're going with it,
right?
But it'll be kind of fun to hear. Like, hey, say you had to reboot this again. Like, what are you doing? What are you getting after?
Yeah, there'll be a million different things. Yeah. But so it'll be an interesting week where we're not spending too much time in the details of the actual narrative. From Luke, necessarily, but we're allowing Jesus' words that all the scriptures are about Him. That kind of shapes how we view everything. So
I know we're kind of running on time here, but as this is how the sausage is made in the insider part of it, you said this sermon feels different.
Yeah.
Now, has your prep felt different? How are you preparing for it feel different, or does that feel pretty much normal? Like what is it that, how is that feeling different manifesting itself as you're preparing?
I think the prep has been a little bit different. A little bit of scheduling wise, I started a little bit later in the week than normal. But I also was like really inspired by like some like videos that I watched about this stuff.
Yeah.
And that usually I don't like watch a video and like, oh, I'm going to like basically use that.
Yeah.
You know, that doesn't happen very often. But it's kind of like I had a couple ideas of where to go, and then it's like God just revealing like something much bigger and much more like foundational that maybe we talk about the absolute foundational like essential stuff and just let that be the sermon rather than getting into the details. So it's hard to pinpoint what specifically is different about all of it. It just feels like different. Like not like my normal. But hey. Yeah, it's not necessarily a bad thing.
No,
so.
It'll be great. Yeah. It'll be great. Well let me pray for you.
Yeah, please do.
Lord God, I thank you so much for a chance to gather this weekend and hear your word. I thank you that it's still Easter in the church. It's still Easter in our hearts. In fact, it's Easter every day in our hearts. But be with Pastor Ethan as he goes to Luke 24. Mm-hmm. And it's kind of the end of the Gospels and the beginning of the early church. But it's there's a lot that's happening. And there's a lot about the Word in there. And thank you for being the center of our lives and the center of the Word. And Lord, be with Pastor Ethan as he teaches us what it means to understand the foundational relationship we have with you and through your word and what your word does and how it serves us as we serve you through your word as well. Mm. Be with him. All these things we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, y'all. We'll see you this weekend.
See you guys.